longs for the privilege of being able to enjoy that forever and ever. Take your Bibles with me, if you will, and turn to the book of Acts. After the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then comes the book of Acts. It's a story of the history of the early church as God moved mightily after the life of Christ and how the church began. For those of you who were here last week, you recall we examined God's advice to Moses through his father-in-law Jethro on how to manage a growing group of people. Moses was burning himself out and harming the Israelites by trying to do too much himself, and God instructed him to break the larger group down into smaller groups and manage it that way. The principle that God gave him was effective not just for the Israelites, but we've seen throughout history that it's a powerful principle that works for governments, for businesses, for family, for any job. The principle applies all the way throughout society. That principle also works when it is applied to the church. And we see this not just as an add-on principle, we see it as a crucial element in the very formation of the church, right at its inception. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the brand new church of 120 disciples grew to 3,120 in a matter of hours. Now that's what I call church growth. Can you imagine if 3,000 new people walked in next Friday morning and wanted to be part of our congregation? That would be a little overwhelming. How in the world would you incorporate that amount of people? How would you pull them in? How would you plug them in? How would you disciple them and get them nurtured in their faith? It would be a mammoth task if you expected, you know, Pastor Dave and Pastor Amy and the interns to do it. It couldn't be done. There's just too many people to do it. And so right at the beginning, we see that there as well, God applied this principle of growing smaller. We're going to see it not just this morning, but over the next 4 weeks, we're going to examine this principle and see how the Lord used it to establish and strengthen His early church. Today's text tells us how He did it. And I believe that if we can learn from Scripture what worked in that setting, an incredibly dynamic setting, then we also will discover the secrets for maximizing what God is doing among us here at Mahdi Community Church. So, first let me give you the historical backdrop to this passage. You recall that it was on the Passover feast, the Jewish Passover feast, that Jesus was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead on the Sunday following that feast, and then for 40 days he appeared alive to his disciples in many different times. On the 40th day after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. Before he left, though, he turned to his disciples and he said, "Wait here in Jerusalem until I send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Don't go anywhere." He had previously told them to go into the whole world and make disciples. And then he said, "Don't go. You wait here. Wait here until I send the Spirit." And so for the next 10 days, the disciples met together in prayer, probably fasting, waiting upon God, waiting for this promise. 10 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of the Passover, they were there together in a room in a prayer meeting. And the text tells us that that's when an incredible series of supernatural events began to take place. First, the whole building began to shake it violently as if there were an earthquake. And then there was a sound of a rushing, roaring wind. And then it appeared like there were tongues of fire on each believer. And then there was the phenomena of 120 believers speaking in languages they had never learned. Visitors from all over the world in Jerusalem at the time for the feast were hearing the gospel proclaimed in their own mother tongues. And they also heard unbridled praise to God and to Christ coming from the lips of these people in the languages of their mother tongue. Peter, you recall, who had been very, very fearful for his life, running from the religious authorities just hours before, does a 180-degree turnabout and stands in the midst of this mass gathering and boldly proclaims Jesus Christ and calls the people to repentance. It's an incredible series of events. The result? 3,000 people repent of their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and are incorporated into the body of Christ. That's the backdrop. Now, whatever happened from that point forward caused this phenomena to continue, actually magnify and keep on going. You have to say, what was it? It's not every day that you get 3,000 people saved at once. That's a unique event. But what they did do kept the dynamic going. That's what we want to examine this morning. What took place? What was going on there after that that enabled it to continue? Let's look at these dynamics. In verse 44, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, if you've ever been around when a genuine miracle takes place, you know that a sense of awe is a very common and a very natural reaction. I remember as a teenager driving up the driveway with my buddies on our motorbikes. We'd been gone for a couple days on a trip. We drove up, and my dad, who had a major back injury and who was all bound up with back braces and whatever, I drove up, the back door swings open, and out comes bounding my father, hopping and skipping and jumping, saying, Jesus healed me! Well, you better believe it wasn't, hey, great, nice day, Dad. It was, oh! It was this sense of awe. Oh. And then you got all these questions rolling through your mind. It's just natural to have that overwhelming sense of, hey, we're not dealing with basic human stuff here. We're into another realm. We're dealing with stuff that is on another level. And they were awed. Now, on that day, it wasn't just one healing. There was all kinds of healings, all kinds of miracles going on. And obviously, the people were filled with a sense of awe. This was the dynamic of demonstration. God was demonstrating His power, and people were standing in awe. It was obviously a very unique and special dynamic. Look at verse 45. There was also the dynamic of deference. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, if you've ever been loved that way by anybody, if you've ever had somebody pass over their own desires, their own interests, their own needs, their own appetites in order to minister to yours, you'll know that that's pretty special. How many of you have ever been loved that way? Some of you have. If you haven't, dear friends, in your heart you long to. Everybody wants to be loved by somebody else in such a way that's more than just for what we can give them. Nobody wants to be a piece of meat. Nobody wants to be a commodity. Nobody wants to just feel like they're constantly having to give to somebody else just to be accepted and loved. We all want to be loved deep down for who we are. Case closed. And that's what was happening here. These people were loving and deferring to one another instead of themselves. Now, please note, this was not forced on them by a government decree. This was not a social mandate. If you are ever forced to do something, forced to love, forced to give away, I can declare to you, if you're anything like me, you may do it, but you sure don't do it joyfully. And many times, societies and even churches try to operate by this principle, but in all honesty, deep down, we're going, okay, I'll do it, but I really don't want to do this. Here comes the offering plate. Oh no, everybody's looking. I gotta put it in. You know what I'm talking about. There was a different dynamic here. This was a dynamic of deference. They actually preferred one another. They deferred to one another. Why? Not because somebody was making them do it, but because God had changed their hearts. God had done something inside of them that had so freed them up from needing other stuff. Their security came not from stuff, not from how much they had in the bank account, and not from how big or small their ego was. Their security was bedrock in God Himself, and they were freed up to pass on to anybody whatever they needed, because they knew they had a security source that was more than the stuff. It was a dynamic of deference. They would honor people and prefer one another and defer to one another, and they did whatever it took to practically care for another. And consequently, the Bible says there was no needy person among them. That's a dynamic. Verse 46, there's also a dynamic of desire. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. As with the dynamic of deference, the dynamic of desire is also not something that can be forced. If you force it, it's no longer fun. If you force it, even if you wanted to do it, you know you don't want to do it. That's not what God intended. It's like a parent scolding their child, you know, getting up, it's time for church, and they don't want to go. You are going to go to church. And you're going to go, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to sing those songs you don't like, and you're going to listen to that preacher you don't like to hear about, and you better have a smile on your face. You better like it. Right. Ever been there? Ever had your parents do that to you? We dismissed the kids so they wouldn't all go, yes. That's not what was happening here. These people wanted to be there. Every day they went to the temple courts. Why? What was the draw? Well, there was obviously a draw. There was something there that they were willing to pass up everything else for. They had a hunger in their heart to hear the Word of God, to hear the truth of God, to see the power of God, and they wanted it. And they were willing to make everything else secondary in their life in order to get there and discover it. There was a dynamic of desire. This is what they longed for. Everything else in their schedules became secondary or non-essential, not because somebody was forcing them to. Not because somebody said, if you're going to be a good Christian, you have to do this and this and this. No. They did it because they wanted to. They longed to. It was a dynamic of desire. Verse 47, a dynamic of delight. Says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. See, from the large group gathering in the temple, they then split up into small home group fellowships. They began the principle of growing smaller. They realized that as good as it was at the temple, there wasn't a lot of interpersonal interaction. And so they went into the home groups, into the small family settings. And that's when they got to know each other. That's when they began to pray for each other, name on name. That's when they began to experience the dynamic that was happening publicly at the small level and were able to apply it life to life. And the thing continued. There's a miracle here. There's a dynamic. And when this happened, when they were able to enjoy the shared scriptural insight, ask their questions, get a personal answer, when they were able to give their prayer request and see God come and answer their prayer, when they were able to enjoy that great fellowship and the lasting life change, it brought about great joy in their lives. Other time demands, as I said, with the public gathering, it's the other time demands seem to lose their value. Priorities changed from bottom up and top down. They now wanted to be together with other believers for meals, for fellowship, for prayer, for celebrating what God was doing. And here's why. Why would they do something like that? Well, let me ask you, why do you do anything you do? The reason you do what you do, the reason you have the priorities you have, is because the things that bring you most pleasure in life are at the top of your list. Simple as that. The reason these people reoriented and changed their schedules and their priorities, the reason they were spending every day time at the temple and through the week getting into the homes and spending time with the believers, the reason they did it is because it was fun. I know some of you are thinking, "Ooh, that's not good theology, Dave." It is the best theology. It's the best. The chief end of man, the Westminster Catechism says, is to... Who knows it? Anybody know that? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to... Say it loud. To enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him. And that was Presbyterians who came up with that one. Yeah, they can enjoy too. Charismatics can enjoy God, so can Presbyterians, so can Catholics, so can Baptists, so can every single denomination, because that's how God made you. That's how God made me. We are to enjoy Him. And when we discover some of the dynamics that He created for us, life becomes fun. And it becomes so fun that everything else in life that we thought was fun may still be fun, but it's not as much fun, and so it moves down on the priority scale. I know some of you are thinking, you're crazy. You have no idea how much pleasure I get out of golfing. You have no idea how much fun I have at the ball diamond, or how much fun I have playing bridge, or how much fun I have doing this, or doing that, or going there, or seeing this, or eating there, or Dear friends, I don't care how much fun you have at those things. You get a taste of these dynamics that we're talking about this morning. You get a sampling. You'll never be the same. Because nothing else in life compares to it. You know, sometimes the church has tried over the centuries to try and compete with the world in terms of satisfying people. And so what we do is we try and entertain people. We figure if we can put on a good show or if we can do this or do that. Hear me, friends. The church was never meant to compete with the world in entertaining people. We can never do it as good as the world can. We never will. That's not our job. All we have to do is hold up Jesus. Jesus is our trump card, if you want to say it that way. Jesus is the thing that the church has that nobody else has. And when we hold up Christ and when people see who He is and are drawn to Him, you discover life that you can't get anywhere else in the world. And let me tell you, it is fun. It is life-changing. It is dynamic. There was a dynamic of delight. And it also says here, with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. These guys, in addition to having a laugh, they were also getting along with their neighbors. That's a dynamic. I've met many people over the years, non-Christians, outside the walls of the church, so to speak, outside the community, who have said to me in no uncertain terms that they are sick and tired of the church. They're sick and tired of the church gatherings, the church programs, the church people. They won't go anywhere near anything that smacks of church. They think their Christian neighbors are a bunch of religious hypocrites. But that wasn't the case in the early church. The believers there were overflowing with joy, and their neighbors were irresistibly drawn to what they observed happening in their lives. What they saw, they wanted. They wanted. Verse 47b, there was the dynamic of deliverance. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily. Not once a month. Not, hey, we got seven for the year. Daily. Every single day, people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Every single day, people were being delivered from the grip of Satan by the grace of Jesus. Every day. Every day, more people wanted to be part of what was happening. Can you blame them? Can you blame them? I mean, have you ever been in a situation, whether it's on campus at school or at the office or at a party or somewhere, you kind of come into a group and there's a lot of people, but over there there's a small group and they're laughing and they're having the greatest time. You don't know what's going on, but they look like they're having so much fun. And you kind of walk around and you look and, you know, but inside you go, wish I was there. Wish I knew what the joke was. Wish I could be having that much fun. Wish I was included. You ever been there? Well, that's exactly what was happening here. God was so at work among these people, so transforming them, and they were having so much fun at it. They overflowed with joy, and people were looking over the fence saying, sure would like a piece of that action. Sure would like to get in on that one. Sure wish I knew the inside story there. Wish I could be a part. They wanted to be included. These were the dynamics of the early church. Now, I know people who say, Dave, don't you realize that that was for then and not for now? Don't you realize that those things passed away and now we're at a different time and God works on a much more tame level? Dear friends, I'm not 2,000 years old. Some kids may think I am. In my lifetime, I have seen these same dynamics. Not on the scale that we read about in Acts chapter 2, but I have seen these same dynamics at work in groups of people. And let me tell you, God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He still loves to do these things among His people. They can take place anytime, anywhere, including Mahdi in 1999. Amen? But you may say, well, How? How does the church get to the place where you can actually experience those kind of dynamics? Well, I'm glad you asked. To find a clue, you have to back up. Remember, verse 41 tells us the fact. 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 43 to 47 explained the dynamics that we've been looking at this morning. But verse 42, tucked between the fact and the fruit, tells us how it happened. Gives us the foundation of what made it, of what it was built upon. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this four foundational elements of what they devoted themselves to in the early church, in the small groups. This is what they gave themselves to. And as they devoted themselves to that, then from 43 to 48, we see all those dynamics that took place as a result. This morning, I don't have time to get into the four. We'll cover one each over the next 4 weeks. This morning, I simply want you to note, in closing, that they devoted themselves. You see, the five dynamics that we've already examined earlier are born from the womb of another. The dynamic of devotion. The reason the early church experienced all the dynamics of supernatural living and life change was because, and precisely because, they devoted themselves. How many of you have ever been devoted? To anything? To anyone? Ever been devoted? All consumed, focused with a passion on getting something done or loving a person, or you just you give your entire being to that. It's devotion. If you've been there, you know what it's like. If I'm talking another language, I hope God can spark a flame in your heart and draw you into that this morning. Or perhaps you're one of those people who prides themselves in being uncommitted. Like the bumper sticker I saw that said, "I'm highly committed to mediocrity." I don't think anybody wants to live that way, do you? If a guy was driving that car or had it emblazoned on his shirt and walked into you for a job, would you give it to him? If the person proposing to you, "Will you marry me? How will you love me?" "Mediocre." "Oh, yes, please let me marry you." Are you kidding? Who wants to jump into that? No. We avoid people who have a purpose or a desire to live in mediocrity. Anything that's going to work in life requires devotion. Or perhaps you are one of those whose commitment is intense, but it's just short-lived. It jumps from here to there to there, or from person to person to person. Bob Kinney was the key mentor in my early Christian life. When I came to faith in Jesus as a teenager, he was managing a Safeway grocery store in Regina, and he was also leading the Bible studies at our youth group. And God used that man in a mighty way in my life and Brenda's life and many other young people. And this guy, 14 years later, was the international president of Safeway. He had gone whoop, right to the top. And when we were pastoring in Toronto, we brought him down one time to speak to a men's group. We had about 1,000 men in an auditorium, and he was telling his story. After he told it, there was a time for question and answers, and one guy asked, "Mr. Kinney," they said, "can you please tell us the secret of your success?" And he said, "Oh, it's quite simple, actually." He said, "The secret to my success was devotion." He said, instead of always looking around for the next job, the next opportunity, the possible promotion, the lateral move, the upscale, this, that, he said, instead of constantly scanning the scene for what was better, he said, instead of that, I chose to focus and devote myself on the task that I was given. He said, the first job I had was Safeway, they made me a stock boy. My only job was to just put the stuff on the shelves. And he said, I determined that day that I was going to be the best shelf stalker that store had ever seen. He says, pretty soon they put me in charge of the produce section. So he says, when I was managing that produce section, I determined that I was going to be the best fruit and vegetable manager that store had ever seen. Pretty soon they made me assistant manager. I didn't want the manager's job, I just was going to be the best assistant manager I could be. I devoted myself to the task. Pretty soon they made me the manager. I devoted myself to that. And I know, because that's when I knew him. He turned that little grocery store in the north end of Regina into one of the most profitable grocery store enterprises in the whole city. Pretty soon he was the city manager. And then he was the area manager. And then he was the regional manager. And then he was the Western Canadian manager. And then he was the president of Canada. And then he was the international president. And I remember looking across that room of guys, and I was sitting right down there because a dear friend of mine, and he said, "Man," he said, "if you want to be successful, my advice to you is close off all your options and devote yourself to the task at hand." I'll never forget his advice. Devotion is the fuel that powers the engine of life. Without devotion in your tank, you're going nowhere. You're just not going to make it. You may have the sleekest looking machine, the best connections, all the maps, a big engine and lots of money in your pocket, but if you don't have fuel in your tank, you're not even going to spin your wheels. It's not going to work. If a marriage is going to work, if it's going to grow, if it's going to last, if it's going to flourish, it needs devotion. If you want to succeed at a sport, or a skill, or a hobby, or anything that you put your hand to, you need devotion. If you want to move out of the occupational basement, you need devotion. Well, why should it be any different in our spiritual lives? It isn't. If you are content to stay on the sidelines of life, watching others enjoy the exhilaration of the game, if you are satisfied to be eating spiritual breadcrumbs when you could be enjoying steak, if you want to live out your Christian life in mediocrity, then that's exactly what you'll have. But then please don't complain that Jesus doesn't provide what he promised. God has so much more in store for his children. At his banquet table, he's waiting for us to come and get it. And I want to go on record as saying this morning that I want to be one of those who experiences the dynamic of God's power working in and through his people so obviously that joy will be the natural overflow and other people will want to have a piece of it. That's what I want to be involved in. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not here to fulfill a religious position. I'm not here to draw a salary. I'm here because I want to see God move among us. I want to see God move so powerfully among us that not only this church and your lives and all your future contacts, but this community, this city, this nation, this region, this world will be touched with the love and truth of Jesus Christ. Today, I unashamedly call you to devotion. And I'm not calling you to something that's negative. I'm calling you to something that will bless your socks off. That will bless you more than you could ever imagine. It's the reason God created you. I invite you to devote yourself. Devote yourself fully, committed, 100%. Devote yourself to Jesus Christ. That's why you were fashioned. I invite you to close off all the options and commit yourself to the task at hand. You will begin by stocking the shelves of your soul with the many wonderful food items that God has to nourish you with. He will then move you to the produce department where he will begin to display the wonderful fruits of the Spirit in your character. And as you grow and mature, you will reach various and increasing levels of influence where your life will be able to impact other people. Where they will see the joy and the life overflowing from your life and they'll say, "I want a piece of that." You will get a taste of the joy and the thrill of letting your life be a neon invitation for other people to come and enjoy the dynamics of devotion. Please join me in prayer. Father, we confess to you that we too often have believed the lie of Satan that says that we can somehow be successful in every other area of our lives by being devoted, but in our spiritual lives we're supposed to just play the game or sit on the sidelines. We confess that we believe the lie that if we did devote ourselves to you 100%, that somehow you're going to rip us off. Somehow we're going to live substandard. Somehow you're going to take more than you give. Oh God, as we see what we saw this morning in the early church, among a group of people who were fully devoted disciples of Christ, when we see these dynamics revolutionizing their lives and their homes and their community and their nation, ultimately the world, Lord, today we say that we're hungry for those same dynamics. But we do admit that for whatever reasons we're slow to move toward total devotion. Today we hear purpose. And those of you who are meaning this from your heart, say it from your heart to God. Today we hear purpose to devote our lives fully to Jesus Christ and to your call upon our lives. We will devote ourselves to what you're calling us to be, what you're calling us to do. And Lord, we pray that as we do, that you will place within our hearts the want to, the desire, so that we can experience all the dynamics that you've prepared for your people. As you do, Lord, I pray that you'll fan the desire into flame, help us enjoy the delight. May we see the demonstration of your power, and may many others be delivered into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing song is a beautiful reminder of what happens to the people who are devoted. Let me just remind you, though, that to help you build this passion, if that's your desire, to help you plug in and take steps on your devotion, we have specifically designed our Friday school electives this year to do just that. At 9:45 every Friday morning, before you get here, many of you, we have a class under here, under the tent, for new believers. There's a class inside the sanctuary and another one in the fellowship hall. Another one Sunday night at 5:45. That is designed to help build principles into your heart that will produce these very things. And will also give you the tools to pass it on to others. If you haven't plugged in yet, for your sake, jump in and pick up the benefits.